Good morning. Just as well, I've got big ears, I've got three things on them at the moment. Wurumi, as they call them. Now, Susie, I've got something to say for you. I have never, ever heard you... No, right here and now. I've never, ever heard you described as just Susie. Okay, welcome everybody again to Cornerstone Christian Church. For those who don't know me, my name is Peter. Well, you know that now. There's a ring, Terry. Not that one, it's another one. My wife Jane and I have had the pleasure of calling this church home for quite a while. Over the last couple of weeks, Pastors Kate and Guy have provided some insight and tools to us to help us in our individual walks with Jesus. Pastor Kate described the trap we often fall into in our thoughts and our words by the accusatory words always and never. Pastor Guy talked about the ways we can react to the bitter and the sweet experiences of our lives. Both messages are timely reminders to us all. And if you missed them, or if you want to hear them again, they're posted on the church website, not the Facebook page. This morning, I want to talk to us about our attitude. I was reminded of a quote, and I found out who said it. It was Zig Ziglar, if anybody's heard of it. And I've forgotten what the quote is. The quote is more than this, but basically it's our attitude that determines our altitude. The attitude we embrace can be formed and fed by the words we speak. If always and never are used in a healthy way, as in my God will always be by my side, then a healthy attitude will tend to develop. If they're used in an unhealthy way, God never speaks to me. We are tempted down the path of despondency and defeat. Our responses to life events are usually driven by our attitude. If our attitude is despondent, then a bitter experience, which we all experience, will reinforce that attitude and increase our feelings of despair. However, if our attitude is positive, then we will be able to discern the blessing that often comes with, or because of, or sometimes despite the event, that same bitter experience. So, very quickly, I don't want to unpack that any further, but how do we gain a healthy attitude, or strengthen a healthy attitude that we might already have? And I've got a couple of hints here. The first one is to remind ourselves constantly about God's promises to us. And I've got a couple of promises here, and there are heaps more. I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You'll find that in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So some are more so than others. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. That's found in Matthew 10, 29 and 30. And also in Luke 12, verse 7. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans, anybody know? Chapter 8, verse 31. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us. None, though, can compare with you. Were I to speak and to tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Psalm 40, verse 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. And as I've said before, there are heaps more, and I've no doubt that most of us will have many of our own that we have pocketed away. It's said that there's a blessing on every page of the Bible, and I rather think that might be a bit of an understatement. The second hint is to remind ourselves of the times when a promise of God has become especially evident to us. Something personal, not just a generic promise of God, but one that becomes seated in our hearts. I've got an example that's very significant and special to me. And it's found in Jeremiah 45, verse 5. It says, "Should you then seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for I will bring disaster on all people, declares the Lord. But wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life." At the time, and I don't think I've ever sought great things for myself, but I was facing a life-threatening situation. And this verse cropped up pretty much every time that I opened a Bible, any Bible, for a period of several months. It got quite distracting sometimes, especially in the early times when I couldn't work out what on earth was going on. The first hint, you know, memorizing those verses, finding those verses in the Bible, it requires discipline and training. Discipline to seek out the promises and training to learn how to apply them to specific events. We have to commit these verses to memory and keep, these aren't rules by the way, these are just the way it is, and keep alert to God's voice as he prompts you to speak to specific passages of Scripture. The second hint also requires awareness. Awareness is required to discern when the written word becomes a spoken or a rhema word to us. By this I mean the word describes, the word becomes alive for you and for now. When Jeremiah 45 first turned to me, it was because I was reading Jeremiah as part of my daily reading. And I didn't recognize it as anything important. It was, okay, it was after Jeremiah 44, so expect it. But when it turned up day after day, in various Bibles, in various circumstances, and as the situation I was facing developed, the significance slowly started to sink home. In similar experiences through my Christian walk, one or more of God's promises comes back to me depending on the circumstance I find myself, because through the teaching that we've had here and the discipleship that I've received, I've learnt to hide those things in my heart. There are other tools available to us besides the ones that I've just mentioned. Tools such as regular Bible reading. Obviously, if I wasn't reading Jeremiah, I wouldn't have read Jeremiah 45 in the first place. Meditation is another word, and that's meditation on his word, not meditation on your stomach or nothing. Both written and spoken. You know, the things that have been spoken this morning, think about them. How do they apply to me? What does it mean to me? Is it something that I want to pocket away for the future? Thinking and speaking well of other people. Refusing to engage in gossip or put-downs. Extending forgiveness to those who harm us. Asking forgiveness for offences we may have made. There are many more. Some of them are easier and some of them are more difficult. But there is one tool I've found which is easy and pleasant and very effective. I learnt this one while I was going through the life event that I mentioned earlier. Proverbs 17 verse 22 tells us that a cheerful heart is good medicine. In fact, I first learnt this in the King James, which is, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Some of us might remember the song. But a crushed spirit, or the King James, a broken spirit, drieth the bones. Proverbs 15 verse 13 and 15 verse 5 also provide variations of the same theme. In fact, I think I might have got that second one wrong, but anyway. It's a great tool, but there's one potential pitfall with this tool. A cheerful heart can sometimes mean look to others like a frivolous, happy-go-lucky, couldn't-care-less heart. It isn't. It is choosing to look for the bright side in every situation. And if something good cannot be found, then it's a time to delve into kite o te atua kupu whakaari, your basket of God's promises. It's associated with the Christian definition of hope, a hope based on a full assurance rooted in faith, in contrast to the worldly wishful thinking type of hope that something good might happen. This Christian hope is outworked by living life in response to God's promise to all who believe in him, not in response to the empty promises and threats of this temporal world in which we are just visitors. It's speaking well of others. It's living the way Pastors Kate and Guy outlined in their recent messages. This way of living is something that, without God's help, we could emulate for a while. But eventually the mask will slip. Sometimes it slips even with God's help, which is where a healthy dose of humility is also required. The only way to maintain this lifestyle is to be grounded in God's love. And the best way to do that is to stay in communion with him and with his other children. This is one of the reasons why we have a shared lunch next week. It is also why we share a meal with Jesus every week. In the Holy Communion emblems, which we will soon share, there's a subtle lesson which we may or may not have picked up on. The first emblem is a very small piece of bread, and the second is a tiny amount of grape juice. There is no way our lives with Jesus are ever going to survive on such a pittance of nourishment. Holy Communion grew out of the Jewish Passover celebration, which was, I hesitate to say it was the fulfillment, I think the fulfillment we are still to see, but it was certainly a step forward. And the Passover celebration was and is a full festival meal, and it needs to continue as a full meal of communion. So that doesn't mean we have to whip down the road and get our Pizza Hut this morning, but we'll see. It needs to be a full meal of communion with our Lord and with others throughout the week, with generous servings of prayer, of worship, of praise, of study, of service, and, as I mentioned before, and of humility. As you can remember, we've got this net here, and it's got a whole lot of bits of paper on it, and these are prayer requests and commitments for what we're going to do. I've got some paper here which I'll put on the table and some pens, but obviously, as you can see, the stage up here is a little bit busy, so don't try and put the net up there now. You'll probably break your neck or somebody's neck. Just write what you want to write on it, fold it up, and you'll have an opportunity to either put it up later when we've moved through to the other room, or give it possibly to Pastor Kate or Pastor Guy. So we will do that. Let us just pray before we do. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for these emblems. I thank you for this time of communion, this time that we can draw closer to you, if that were possible, and that we can draw closer to each other, and that we can remember that amazing sacrifice, that amazing selfless act that you did way back then on the cross. And I just pray now that you, as we come and as we take these emblems, that you would bless them to us and bless us in our worship and our fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.